Hello, everybody. It's wonderful to see you here all today. My name's McGregor, and just in case you didn't notice, yes, I'm a lion. You know, the mighty king of beasts. Just listen to me roar. Impressive, huh? Oh, but I probably shouldn't roar like that. I don't want to scare away the animals we're searching for. I am part of a crew that is working on a great new show called Wild Live. It's about all the amazing animals God has created. It's going to be pretty exciting. Today, we're in the Andes Mountains of South America. This is where we'll find today's special animal. See if you can guess what it is. Let me give you some hints. It's tall and woolly. It also has big ears shaped like bananas. Do you think it's a giant sloth, a llama, or a mole? Did you say a llama? I hope so, because that's what we're looking for today. All right, everyone. I better head out and get ready for the show. I'll see you all again soon.
Well, crew, here we are. Day one of the big Wild Live video production. Is everybody ready to go?
I don't know, Logan. The lighting isn't great out here. I don't think this will work.
What do you mean, you don't think this will work?
We may need to bring in some extra lights.
Extra lights? How many?
Oh, just a dozen or so. They'll help my camera pick up all the subtle nuances of the mountain terrain. Now, where are we going to plug those lights in?
I hate to tell you, Mia, but I think the nearest electrical outlet is about 100 miles away.
That's what extension cords are for. Hey, what's the name of this place again?
I believe we're in the Andes Mountains.
That's Andes Mountains, not Candies.
Sebastian, you need to make sure you get that right. You are the host of this show, after all.
I know. I just couldn't read my script very well. Here, let me try this on you. Today, we are in search of the majestic llama. Behold the mighty Andes Mountains of South America behind us, towering overhead like towers.
Towering like towers? I think that script needs a little work.
Actually, what we really need are some llamas. We're supposed to be doing this show all about llamas, and I don't see a single llama.
He's right, River. You're supposed to be the spotter on this show, so it's up to you to spot some llamas.
I know, but I just can't seem to find them anywhere.
They must be really good at hiding.
Is this the sort of area where wild llamas are usually found?
Oh, there aren't any wild llamas. All llamas are domesticated.
Domesticated. What's that mean?
It means they live with humans. You know, like on a farm?
Right. In fact, llamas are often used to guard other animals, like sheep. So what we need to do is find a herd of sheep that's being guarded by a llama.
I read that some people use llamas to carry heavy things from one place to another.
Sounds kind of like a delivery truck, but cuter and furrier.
Unfortunately, it seems there are no llamas anywhere right now. Finding them is a lot more difficult than I thought it would be.
Don't worry about it. I'm sure we'll find some before long.
And when we do, we'll be ready. My video and audio gear is all set to go.
Speaking of being ready, did anyone remember to bring a face shield for Sebastian?
Face shield? I don't think I saw that on my checklist.
Why would I need a face shield?
Well, you see, it's just...
It's just what?
What Logan is trying to say, Sebastian, is that sometimes when llamas get grumpy, they've been known to, well, spit at people.
Spit?
Ew. Disgusting.
And kick.
Ooh, I want to make sure I get a close-up video of that when it happens.
I do not like the sound of this.
Don't worry, Sebastian. The llamas probably won't spit at you.
After all, llamas are known for being pleasant animals. They're gentle and patient and loving, like Jesus, their creator, is gentle, patient, and loving. That's why we're talking about them on the show.
That's right. In fact, the reason God sent his son, Jesus, to the earth is because God loves us so much.
Yep. Jesus came to pay for our sins, so God would forgive us, make us part of his family, and make us like Jesus. We could not do any of that for ourselves.
Hey, that sounds like good stuff for my script. I'll write about Jesus, love for us, and the way llamas remind us about his love.
And don't forget to mention the way llamas can become invisible.
What?
McGregor, llamas cannot become invisible.
I just figured that they could. Since we still haven't seen any, this won't be much of a show about llamas if we don't find any llamas.
That's true. And it's getting cloudy. I'm worried we'll run out of light.
Well, River, which way do you think we should go to find some llamas?
Let's try this way. There have to be a few close by.
Our subject matter is stress. And you can see the little subtitle there, dealing with life's pressures in a biblical way. Is there anything, any day, any hour, any moment, that could instantly put you in stress? You're stopped at a traffic light, you look in the rearview mirror, and you see approaching a thing that starts with the P-E-T-E-R-B-U-I-L-T. Peterbilt is red, it's shiny, it's getting closer, and it's not slowing down. Okay? Large, and now it's filled your entire rearview mirror. And then it stops. Did you have a moment of stress? You thought it wasn't going to be too good. Okay, so people do have stress. We may call it pressure, if you look at the book. We might call it pressure. We might think about the pressures of life. I want to add something that I did not have there in the past, and that is that there are new pressures that are coming upon us as a country and as a society and as families. Can you name any of the new pressures that are, and they're really not new, they have just come to a head? Pardon me? Inflation. So economy would be one. All right? Don't you love it when you go to the store and something has gone up by $2 since the last time you were there? Okay. I can't remember, other than gasoline in the 1970s when it went from like 15 cents to 50 cents. Okay. Some of you can't understand that. You understand that, Bill? 50. Did you ever buy gas for 15 cents? 89 cents. Well, praise the Lord. I'd go for 89 cents today. Okay. Any other things that are out there that are caused? Yes?
Gun violence.
Guns have always been violent. And yet I can remember the day riding on the school bus when somebody would bring a shotgun because they're going to go hunting rabbits after school and put it in the cloak room, okay, and keep it there and so on, and nobody was stressed out about it. Or as Steve was just talking to a couple of us before, and you know, when he went to school, they pulled out your knife and you're playing, you know, whatever he called the game, I can't remember what he called the game, you know, holding your ear and so on. Yes. Causes stress, doesn't it? You're hitting on everything I was going to touch on, but there's one that is even more devastating and is putting pressure on families. Phones cause stress. Social media causes all kind of stress. Bullying, can you imagine the bullying that goes on social media? I still haven't said it yet. There you go. Thank you. It's called by this crazy little name called woke. And woke is really numb. Okay, if you study it, if you look at what's behind it, when would you say that the current situation of the family and people not knowing whether they're male or they're female, when did that all start? I can't hear you. Somebody is saying it.
The 60s.
Okay, yes. It got its real foothold back then, but you can actually, if you narrow it down a little bit more, it actually goes back to the late 1800s. Okay, and it came out of a belief system that the family is really not a good thing. Okay? Behind all of this, transgenderism and so on and so forth, that is going on in the current situation that we're in, is the idea that families are bad and there is absolutely no difference between a man and a woman. Listen to me. There is absolutely no difference between a man and a woman. Listen to me. There is absolutely no difference between a man and a woman. I say, vive la différence. Praise the Lord. Okay, because that's the way God made us. And you know, scientifically, you can't deny it. Do all the injections you want on a little girl, do all of the surgeries that you want on a little girl, make her look like a man, and she is still what? She's still a little girl. Simple as that. Now, here's the stress. Your children go to school, and they're being told by peers, I actually have anecdotal evidence of this. My daughter is the assistant administrator in a Christian school, and they're getting students from the public school whose parents are saying, the students have approached my daughter and told her she would be better off as a boy. Students, those kids going through pressure? Are they going through stress? They live in a society where everybody who is woke, by the way, if something comes into society like this, does any of it rub off on us unintentionally? And so there's stress that is caused. So all the things that you talked about, all the things that you gave me, everything that is just so prevalent in life causes stress. Look at the little test that I've given you, and I don't want you to take it now. I want you to take it when you get home. Okay? Read the paragraph before. It's called the Holmes-Ray Stress Test. Gives you an idea how much stress people are under. So in other words, in the past, they gave this test to people who would come into an office of a psychiatrist or psychologist, and they would be asking them, are you full of stress, or what kind of pressure is on your in your life? So think about the things under the life event and how many times that they occurred in the last 12 months. Okay? And put it down. Put the number down. Add up your score and see where you are on the health chart percentages on page number 3. In other words, sometimes stress, pressure, causes people to be ill. And the more pressure that is not handled correctly, the more illnesses come about. Nurses, how many nurses we have? High blood pressure. My family doctor, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to move around too much. He's got a camera on me. I'm okay so far. Can I go like around right here? Boundaries? Okay. So my cardiologist says, I need you to go for a stress test. Good name. Stress test. Okay, so we schedule the stress test. The stress test is supposed to be where you walk on the treadmill, you know, and you got to get your lay on that little bar that they take the pictures and so on and so forth, and the thing comes over the top of you, zoom, 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 takes all those wonderful pictures. You got to drink the juice and so on and so forth. Not Guyana juice, praise the Lord, but some of you will get that later and watch the moves. And you got to wait and so on and so forth. And then you go into the little room where the treadmill is in there. How many of you know that IVs and I are not friends? Like family in the back is just raising their hand. Okay. So they start an IV on one side. And so that, is that stress? Pressure? Sure. Okay. Got five nurses around me that I don't know their names. They have their badges turned upside down. Can't read who they are. I have no idea who they are. And they're putting blood pressure cuffs on, sticking me with things and so on. And then one reading the blood pressure cuff, and it says 210 over 120. Now, what are they going to do with me, Gary? Put me in the ER. No, they wouldn't let me take the treadmill, even though I am pleading with them. If you put me on the treadmill, this will come down. I understand that. I have white coat syndrome. I picked it up from my father one day when he sneezed on me. My children have it. And if so, I don't feel like it, I don't look like it, but all of my vessels collapse and they make all of my blood pressure go crazy. And so they say, well, no, start another IV. Okay. And we're going to do the whatever chemical test. And I said, well, I've never had one of those before, but I know if you put me on the treadmill in 5 minutes, that blood pressure will be down to normal. Only because I know that because I've been in cardiac rehab for like centuries, okay? And sometimes it happens there. So take the stress away from me so you could do the stress test. No, here comes another one with the needle up in the air, right? Oh, she's going to give you that needle. The other one's going to go by the machine over there, and we're going to make your heart race. And by the way, you're going to not breathe well. And I said, I'm not going to breathe well? She said, no, it'll only be if you're... It's working. She said, okay, stress test is done. I said, that's it? Okay. Norm. That's stress. Okay. My doctor waits, talks to me a little bit, and takes my blood pressure once, then he takes it again. What sets you off? Let's read some things here. I want you to look at John 16:33. In John 16:33, we find a couple of things that are one thing that we want to take a look at. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? Look to the end, almost to the end of the verse. In this world, you will have what? You see it? Circle that verse. Who's going to have tribulation? How many of us in this room would have tribulation in this? Well, we need to understand what the word tribulation means. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines the word tribulation as a pressing or a pressing together, pressure, or distress. How many of you in this room have ever felt that kind of pressure, distress, a pressing together? My youngest brother, although he's had heart catheterizations simply because our family history, was having an anxiety attack one day when he was driving his tractor trailer. He pulled it on the side and called 911, and we went to visit him in a community medical center in Scranton. They did the heart catheterization there, and there was no problem. I don't know what was going through his mind. I don't know what was causing him to have what might be called a panic attack. But people go through these things. They're real. They suffer them. I'm a president of a mission board. And one of the things that we've had to do for our missionaries is bring on a man who is going to specialize and has been specializing in missionary care. Some of you who are from the church have met Chris Lupino. Chris Lupino has been trained in post-traumatic stress disorder. He's been trained in doing debriefings. Because most of us think that a missionary, when they're called, they have absolutely no problems at all in this world. You know what? Put one leg in their pants at a time, just like you do. One sock on at a time, just like you do. And they have the same difficulties. I don't know how you would react to murder or rape or things like that happening within your church or maybe to your family. Missionaries go through that. And you know what we on the American soil expect? You're tough. Keep going. And no problems. Really? Would you think that something like that would be a stress on the family? Pressure on the family? And if not handled in a biblical way, both on their part and on the church's part, that maybe irreparable damage could be done? Pressure's real. What is pressure? Well, Psalm chapter 90 and verse number 10, don't turn there. I speak on this sometimes at a funeral. It speaks of long life affording us labor or trouble and wearing effort, coupled with sorrow or exertion, panting and pain. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 points to the fact that we'll be experiencing trouble, meaning wearing effort and worry. So, what are we going to do? We need to define this. Let's not only think about who experiences stress. Dr. Wayne Mack, in his book, Anger and Stress Management, God's Way, says no one can choose whether or not he will face stressors in his life. You can't wake up tomorrow morning and say, I choose not to have anything that stresses me. That's not part of life. Okay. The only choice that you have, you and I have, is how we will be affected by and respond to those stressors. The real issue is, how can I or how can we overcome the stressors of life? You'll see the words that you need to be filling in underlined in red up here in your booklet. Okay? How do we overcome them before they overcome us? I think that's a very pertinent question. Have you ever gone to the doctor's office and he's asked you this question? Are you depressed? Have you ever had that one? Yeah, that point, yeah. You feel depressed? Sometimes I tease a little too much, and the next question follows is, anybody hurting you at home? Our doctor knows enough not to believe me. Anyway. How many people get depressed and get stressed in a normal way through a given day? Have you ever been sad? Would you raise your hand? Everybody gets sad. Okay. But we're not talking about sadness in the short term. You ever feel down, just didn't have a real good day? Maybe you didn't sleep well. Maybe you had too much pizza the night before and you know your stomach's been upset all night long and you just get up and you just don't have any energy and so on and so forth. And you have those days. Are you depressed when you get up and you're just moping around the next day? Or you just have maybe some stomach distress? Understand? Get the difference that is here. I am not talking about the normal ups and downs of daily life. Everybody has stress that gets them down. But what is stress? So maybe we need to define this. Okay, how do you like my little guy here? Stress, the confusion created when one's mind overrides the body's basic desire to choke the living daylights out of somebody who desperately needs it. Ever feel that way? So what is stress? The Pan American Health Organization, I'll refer to that later as the PAHO, and the World Health Organization, WHO, we heard a lot about the WHO a couple of years ago, defines stress as this: the body's response to stimulations that pose demands, constraints, or opportunities. There's something in that definition that lets me know that all stress is not bad. Okay? Let's go on a little further. It's any event that strains or exceeds an individual's ability to cope. So there are those times when the pressure gets so great in life, circumstances so overwhelming, that you might break down. Or stress is something that occurs in the body in response to the threat of unpleasant circumstances. I have this wonderful little thing on my phone. Maybe you have it too. Code red. I got a code red the other day, and it said, flash flooding on Foot Avenue. Where? Well, the former mayor's laughing back there. Yeah, what? Where? Flash flooding where? Yeah, okay. But if you were my mother, you would be panicking if she had a cell phone and that popped up on it. Only reason I know that, and she's gone home to be with the Lord, but she would be worried for me if I was traveling anywhere because there was a storm in California. And I'm not going anywhere near California. But she would be stressed out over that whole thing. Okay? A threat of unpleasant circumstances. Okay, let's move on a little bit. We're still defining. Dr. Jim Berg, in Quieting a Noisy Soul, defines stress as the tension we feel when the demands of life, whether they be relational, vocational, job-related, physical, financial, we mentioned finances before, spiritual or so forth, seem to exceed our resources. Anybody in this room getting old? Okay. And you still think you're 16? No. And sometimes you try to do things that you did when you were 16? Yeah. Was it last year? My sister-in-law is in charge of the Great Pumpkin Pavilion at the New Hampshire Fair. Okay, and there's the way off. Okay, and so we have to set up her pavilion, and so we're bringing furniture from her house, lawn furniture from her house, and bringing it over and things of that nature. And my brother-in-law's got really bad knees, so he can't get up in the pickup truck. So I crawl up in the pickup truck because my knees are only half bad. And so as I emptied the pickup truck, put everything on the tailgate, I stood up on the pickup truck, and I did what I would do when I was 16 years old. I jumped off. Halfway down, I said, "You are an absolute idiot." Okay? My ankles are not as strong as they used to be. My ankles folded. My knees folded. I went down on my knees, gave my brother-in-law spasms, okay, because he thought I was hurt. And so on. I wasn't hurt. Praise the Lord. It was on grass and so on. But it sure is embarrassing, you know, because it's only that high off the ground or however it is. Old is not for sissies. Amen? Okay. That's what he's talking about, physical here. But could it be a source of strength, of stress, when somebody who's getting older takes a look at life and gets depressed over the fact that they can't do what they used to do? Yeah. Going a little further. I want to talk about stress and performance. Remember I said that there was a little bit of hint in the PAHOWHO definition when they used the word opportunities. Look at this graph that is up here that is in black and white on page number 5. I think it'd be on page number 5 of your booklet. And let's try to understand this. First of all, there is the performance side, and then on the bottom is the stress side. So when stress is low, and look at the brown, well, on the screen, it's a brown curve, what does it produce when there's no stress? You're asleep. Are you as alert? No. But when you increase it to medium stress, the normal kind of stress that there is in the, you know, tomorrow is Monday morning, some of you will have to go out to work and not want to, right? A little bit medium stress. But you need to go to work because there's an opportunity there for you to go out and earn money for your family so that you can put food on the table and pay the bills. So there's an opportunity there. But if we move that stress level too high, anxiety starts to set in and disorganization starts to happen because a person doesn't know what they're doing. Have you ever heard of the little saying, running around like a chicken with their head cut off? Okay. For young people, it doesn't compute because they don't see chickens running around the backyard with their heads cut off anymore. So stress has a performance connection to it. And we need to be alert to the fact that to live a life without stress, first of all, is unrealistic, but second of all, it won't produce anything. So stress is good, but it could become bad. I'm still defining, okay? That or those health organizations state that the absence of stressors in our lives would result in non-achievement. And I hope you want to be a person who achieves something. I would hope that you would be a person that wants to do something for the things of God and to live a life that is glorifying to Him. Let's get a little deeper. There are responses. What's a stress response? Well, all of us react differently. There is no way that I could say that 100% of the time, 100% of us will act exactly the same way to whatever is causing us to have stress or pressure or putting pressure on our life. We all have different levels of tolerance. We all have different levels of mental stability. And sometimes people can go through a great deal of pressure. Sometimes people cannot. I heard my wife describing my reaction to pain to someone the other day. She didn't think I was listening. And she said, I have a low tolerance to pain. She's right. I don't like pain. Anybody in here with me? I don't like pain. However, on the other side, because I figure, let me go back, I figure pain is my friend because it tells me something's wrong. Like hand on the stove, the burner's lit, my hand starts to burn. Remove hand as quickly as possible. Put it under cold water. Okay? That's why I figure pain is my friend. On the other hand, she has a very high tolerance of pain, which means she can go through a lot. Thank the Lord that He gave her the responsibility to bear children and not me, because she could handle that and I couldn't. Okay, I'd be the one calling, pain medicine, okay, anyway. We all have different ways that we respond. Well, let's take a look at these. A stress response is what we do internally when we are faced with a situation. And you could be a Christian or you might be a non-Christian. We all have a way that we handle stress internally that results in an emotional or a spiritual or a physical behavior. Anybody in this room have emotions? Who gave them to you? God gave them to you, okay? By the way, does anything in Scripture indicate that God has emotion? We are created in His image. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so, as He created us, He gave us emotion. So, I may have an emotional response to pressure. What might my emotional response be to pressure or stress in my life? Later on, not this lesson, we're going to look at some of these responses in biblical characters' lives. But what might be an emotional response that you might give to stress? Yes? Got to talk up. Sadness or anger? Good. Excellent. Anybody else have a different one?
Panic and hysteria.
Anxiety. Same thing. Years ago, I was counseling with a lady, and she was having panic attacks. Okay, so I said, can you take me back to the very first panic attack that you ever had? And she said, oh yes, definitely. I said, and how long did it last? Oh, it lasted like half hour, hour and a half, whatever. And it was so long, it actually lasted about 20 seconds. Okay. What was it? She looked, she was driving on Interstate 81. She could tell me that she was by Dunmore exit on 81. And she looked in the rearview mirror, and what she saw was her mother's face. When she was looking at her face. Okay, I don't know how you explain that, but it put her into a panic attack, and she said, oh no, I'm starting to look like my mother. Okay, and she went into a panic attack. Okay, and so then over the weeks when I met with her, we had to talk about how long did it last? I told you, she thought it was at least a half an hour. I said, no, we're going to track these things when they happen, and typical panic attack lasts 15 to 30 seconds. How long do you, I already told you how long people think it lasts, okay? Because you're going through it. What other responses might we have?
Silence.
Silence. On the opposite side? Crying. How about this one? Laughing. Okay? Normie, have you ever seen these in an interview office in the FBI? They start to laugh, yeah.
I know what that means.
And you know, you have just introduced the stressor, correct? Okay, with particular words that you know the answers to, and they know that you know the answers, and that's the pressure. That's the pressure that's put on them, and so consequently, they start to laugh. No, I didn't do that. You get the idea of where we're going with this? And even as Christians, we all respond differently to that. But look at the next thing that's in that line, and that is spiritually. How do you respond spiritually to stress? Wait, say again?
Pray.
We should. If you didn't hear Pat, he said, we pray. I'm sorry. Yes. Thank you, Jose. Some people turn their back on the Lord. They don't pray. Okay? Or some people, instead of going to the Lord and opening their Bible or running away, some people... Yeah, it's me. I'm just having a terrible day. Yeah, what's the matter? What's the matter? Everything's the matter. You're part of the problem. I know. Yeah, oh, that too. That Pastor Cremart, he was really preaching against me that the other day, and he really went at it, and so on. And man, I've been a mess, and I don't know what to do about it. And the person on the other end doesn't say, well, let's stop and pray. And the person on the other end doesn't say, well, here's some scripture references for you. Understand? Okay? We're still in the introduction. It's a long introduction. So we have different kinds of spiritual responses. We clam up spiritually. I have seen people, Jose, over the years, when the stressor has come, whatever it might have been, it could be problems in the family. One Sunday morning, back in the late 1970s, a lady, 10 minutes before the service, knocked on my office door. I was having prayer, finishing up and studying my notes to get out, to come out to start the service. And it was when we were maybe 10 or 12 strong, you know. She knocked on my door, and I said, "Yes, what can I do for you?" She said, "I just want to let you know that my husband and I are going to be getting a divorce, and just want to let you know, so see you in the service." Serious matter? I said, whoa, you can't drop this on me 10 minutes before service and walk away. I said, "I want to let you know that we're going to be at your house. My wife and I are going to be at your house tomorrow night. We're going to be talking to you about this whole situation. Will he be there?" "No, I don't want him there." Okay. What a terrible thing. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Stressors, stressors, stressors in life. Then she put a stressor on me. Now I'm preaching, thinking about her as she's sitting in the pew while I'm preaching something that wasn't never intended to go the direction that she wants. And I'm in my mind, I'm saying, stop. No, you don't aim at her. Don't aim at her. Don't aim at her. Use a scatter shot. Not a 30-06. Don't aim at her. Don't aim at her. So I'm under pressure during the whole service to not address her in this whole thing. So I had to get the whole thing under control. Let's go a little further. This is what Jose talked about, fight or flight. Refers to the response which prepares an animal to cope with the threats posed by a predator. Watch this picture. Oh, look at the pretty deer in the yard. No, look at what they're doing. Study what they're doing. Did they see? They saw Bob with his rifle. Okay. I should actually take some video of the woodchucks in my yard. Because, don't tell the game warden or the mayor back there, but I take care of them in a very humane way out of my kitchen window. Okay. Slightly raise it up, get them in the sights, and they don't bother my garden ever again. Understand what I'm saying? However, they get smart. Okay? So when they go out to eat, they're chomping, 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 chomping. And if this is my picture window, chomping, 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 chomping. Chomp, chomp, chomp. Chomp. Chomp, 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 chomp. And if in the morning I pass by with a cup of coffee in my hand, it's okay. They're smart. They're very smart. They also know how to get themselves in a position where I cannot shoot them because there's obstructions where people are living. Okay? I can't shoot there. They're smart. But this is the fight or flight. Have you ever had a fight or flight moment? Freeze. I was about 19 years old and I was 18 years old and I was doing my college homework in my grandfather's house because it was empty and I had quiet. It was about 2:30 in the afternoon and the gas stove decided to blow up. I was in the kitchen. Okay. I was about 10 feet away from it. I saw cast iron griddles levitate. Okay, come back down. It blew the picture windows out and the rooms behind the kitchen out an inch and a half. Didn't break them. The big plate glass just drove them out. Okay. I could not get my feet to move. All right? I said, in my heart, I'm saying, run, 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 run. But my feet wouldn't go. Sometimes stress, pressure, will create so much anxiety that your body will not respond. Or the opposite takes effect. And we'll study the physiology. Or your stomach shuts down. Adrenaline pumps. Cortisol starts to flow. Strength comes into your arms. There was a man who used to work for Pisano. I don't know if you knew the Pisano is up on Route 92. There was a little farm on the side, and we helped each other and so on. We used to call him Chief. Big guy. I mean, he had shoulders. It was a tractor accident where the front wheels rolled on top of one of the boys that was helping them on the farm. He didn't want it to roll off. The adrenaline, he picked up the tractor front end and moved it, an International H. Picked up the front end and moved it. Wasn't far. That is adrenaline. It's all adrenaline. Or fight. Okay. What are you going to do in a situation sometimes? We don't want it to come to violence, but sometimes the natural reaction comes to that. Let's move on. The body's stress response consists of a predictable, nonspecific, three-stage pattern of physiological responses: the alarm stage, the adaptive resistance stage, and the exhaustion stage. And if you've ever gone into temporary anxiety, temporary stress, you have experienced these things. Alarm. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Okay? Fight or flight, your resistance, your adaptive resistance starts. And then because of all of the physiology that is happening within you, when the danger is over, what happens? I'm exhausted. It may have only taken 3 or 4 minutes, but you're exhausted. What do you do? I want to back up here just a second. Let's look on page number 6. I want to test your Bible memory. Genesis chapters 32 to 33, especially chapter 32. Jacob, remember him? Did he have a brother? Esau. And they lived happily ever after. What do you think? They didn't live happily ever after. The family situation of Jacob and Esau was stellar, and it's a pattern to follow, right? Absolutely not. Okay. There was a problem between Jacob and Esau, correct? Because Jacob did what? Stole the birthright. Comes a time that Esau, who had made a threat, is now coming, and in Jacob's mind, he's coming to fulfill the threat. How would you feel if somebody and his army was coming after you? That's chapter 32 and 33. What would you do? Did he become a schemer? But did God have other ways for him to handle this? He did, didn't he? I mean, there's some real interesting verses that we don't have time to get into. Jacob prayed. He divided his people. At least he was going to preserve half of his goods and half of his family. But did God resolve it? I'm going to make a statement here. Now listen to me very carefully. There is no problem in human relationships that God cannot solve. We are the problem. Okay? God has a solution. But we are the problem. Let's go to the next one. Joseph's brothers had a stress response when on the occasion of purchasing corn from the disguised brother in Egypt, they, put an E in the, not thy, well, they found their money returned to them in chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 28. You know the historical background that is going on here. The brothers say, oh, that wonderful Joseph, isn't he just as a great brother? Everybody should have a brother just like Joseph. Did they say that about him? No, not a bit. Comes that guy that dad made that coat for, and you know what? He never made a coat for any of us, but he made a coat for him. What do we do with him? Look at him coming. Let's kill him. Yeah, let's kill him. Oh, we can't kill him. He's our brother. Yeah, we can kill him. We'll bury him out here in the desert, and we'll just tell our father, Father, we never saw him. No. Can't kill him. Let's dig a pit and throw him in it. Yeah, I guess. We'll dig a pit. And they're around the campfire at night, and they're discussing what they're going to do with the kid in the pit. And all of a sudden, here comes some Ishmaelites. Somebody says, hey, let's make a couple bucks off him. This is a free-flowing Kermucci translation, I want you to understand. Okay. Let's make a couple bucks. So they sold him. Pull him up out of the pit. Get rid of the kid. By the way, take his coat. What are we going to do with it? Well, we're going to tear it in pieces like an animal has torn him, and we're going to put blood of a lamb on it and take it back to our father and show the dad that he's probably dead and eaten, and he's in the guts of some lion or something like that. And he gets down into Egypt. Well, by the way, do you think Joseph had any stress on him in the pit? Do you think that they were whispering? I don't think that they were whispering. Here's poor Joseph. You're sold to Ishmaelites. You think he had good treatment with them? Now you're put on the auction block down there in Egypt, and Potiphar buys you because he needs a servant in his house. But there was something about the character of Joseph that overcame all of this. Because it's not over yet. In Potiphar's house, he rises to the level of the chief steward. He knows everything that's going on in Potiphar's house. Potiphar doesn't know what's going on in his house. The only thing that's kept from him is who? Potiphar's wife. And one day when Potiphar is out on business and there's nobody else in the house except the servants, and they're in a private situation, and she says, hey, kid, you're cute. You know, I've been thinking about you all day long. Come lie with me. So what version are you reading? I'm just making it up, okay? I understand. Come lie with me. And he says, no. She approaches him again, and she catches his let's put it this way, his bathrobe. And now because he is going to do the right thing, and he says, how can I sin against God? How can I sin against your husband? I can't do that. And he does the right thing. She turns him in. That Hebrew that you brought into this house, you know what he did? Here's what he did. Look, and here's his coat. He left it in my bedroom. He was after me. He was going to rape me. What? An innocent man accused? Never happens in history. And he is thrown in jail. Pressure? If you were thrown into jail and you were innocent, would that be pressure? And everybody knows everyone in jail is a gentleman. right? Two other guys are in there with you. Oh, yeah, they were the kitchen help in the palace. They have dreams. They come to him and say, what do you think about these things? He said, well, the God in heaven knows everything about dreams. You're going to live to serve again. You, king's going to have your head. Guy that lives, he says to him, remember me when you see the king. 2 years go by. Pressure? Why isn't anybody coming to get me out of here? Did he forget about me? The only one that didn't forget about him was who? God. And it comes back to the point where the king has dreams, remember? And the servant says, hey, there's a Hebrew kid. And now he rises to the level of being in charge of everything in Egypt. Can you imagine? Think of the pressure that had. Okay? Tremendous pressure. And then one day, guess who shows up? Because they need corn. Your brothers. Your brothers who threw you in the pit. Your brothers who sold you to the Ishmaelites. There's your brothers. And they don't recognize you because years have gone by and you're now in Egyptian garments. And you're speaking perfect Egyptian. And you understand everything that they're talking about. He's got to turn himself away because he's crying over the whole thing. And he says, give them back their money. Put it in their sack. And as they're gone off a little ways, he says, go chase them. Go find the money. Go find my cup. Puts them under stress. Come on back, boys. Give an account to yourself. What have you done? How have you defrauded me? I have blessed you with corn. I have given you sustenance for your father and for your brother at home. I'm going to keep one of you here. Go get your brother. Bring him back. We can't do that. Bring the brother back. Finally, they bring the brother back. He is standing in front of them all. And as he's standing in front of them all, he's fighting back the tears. Finally, he reveals who he is. I'm your brother. I wonder what their facial response was. Have you ever been in a place where somebody's facial response was, and you read their face? Wow. Go get Dad. Bring him down here. I'm going to put you in the land of Goshen. You're going to keep your cattle. You're going to keep your flocks. You're going to flourish down here. Pharaoh has granted me the permission to take care of you all the rest of the days. You meant all this for evil. God meant it for good. But then Daddy died. And the brothers are under stress. That's our passage that I'm referring to. The brothers are under stress. What's he going to do now? What's he going to do? I think he's going to kill us. Maybe he's going to make us slaves. What's he going to do with us? We're at his mercy. He kept us alive only because Dad was alive. But now Dad is dead. And we're as good as dead. For everything that we did to him, isn't he going to take revenge on us? Can you hear the pressure that they're under? Stress that they're under? Wow. Did he do anything to them? No. He took care of them. He took care of them. One thing, don't leave my bones here. Don't leave my bones here. I'm almost out of time. Let me get you a couple more underlines here. Choices as to a response. Do I have a choice of how I respond? The answer is yes. That's on page 6. we do have a choice as to how we respond to stress. I often teach this in counseling. We have a default setting. So we've lived some life before we trusted Christ as our Savior. And all of that life needs to be readjusted to living biblically. But when things start to go wrong, we go back to our default setting to handling the wrong. And we shouldn't. We should get help, we should get prayer, we should find scripture references in how to handle the stress that we are under. At least get somebody to talk to and pray with. Default settings for some people, I'm going to go back to my drinking. I'm going to go back to the women. I'm going to go back to the men. I'm going to go back to the drugs. I'm going to go back to whatever it might be. And that's the wrong direction. Well, it made me feel better. No, but you're a believer now. I have a choice as to how I handle this pressure. I need to go and make the right choices. I have to realize that where stress comes from. How do you like this little guy? Is he under pressure? Now watch. He's under pressure from his environment. Poor guy. I wonder what he's thinking. Will that stool hold? Okay. Circumstances. How did I get myself into this fix? Okay. Limitations and deficiencies. If that thing breaks, I'll never survive. Never. Okay. Never. Where is my stress coming from? Other people. Okay, they're causing this stress to take place. Yikes. Well, we don't have time to go through this, but you can pretty much follow the arrows here, starting with beliefs, looking down to the events, and the influences of thinking on your emotions. And where does stress come from? Well, one thing is always common. You. You are the one that is always common. All right, first lesson was defining things. First lesson was kind of putting things into perspective. What we need to do now is build from Scripture, build from looking at what happens in your body. By the way, who made your body? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you think that the Lord has built in anything into our bodies so that we can handle the pressures of life? Mm-hmm. He has. It's part of our makeup. And so consequently, we need to understand what happens to our body when those anxious feelings from stress begin to happen to us. And then let's look at a biblical method to control those things so that we don't get out of whack. Okay? Ever see somebody get out of whack? It's not a pretty thing. Okay? Whether they're believers or non-believers, it's not pretty. Okay? The mouth says stuff. The body does stuff. They do things that are just not right. And we need to learn. What is my response as a Christian, as somebody who believes that the Bible is the final authority for my life, that God is in control of all things, that He is always on His throne, that He never slumbers or sleeps, that He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," that I can put my complete trust in Him no matter what is going on. Three Hebrew youths in a fiery furnace. Stressful situation? What do you think? How would you like to be them? Well, you know the end of the story. You say, sure, I'd like to be them. No. when the furnace is being heated seven times greater and you see that the guys that are throwing you into the furnace died, okay, because of the heat? I think that their blood pressure was akin to mine sitting in that chair, okay? I would say it was. But they had the right idea. We're not going to bow down. If God saves us or if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. Father, thanks for the time together. Bless the food that we're about to receive. We thank you for it. Thank you for everyone that is here. We pray that each one knows Christ as Savior. Father, that's the beginning point. We know, my Heavenly Father, that the world has taught us a lot of things about how to handle pressure and how to handle stress and how to handle the affairs of life. And many times, my Heavenly Father, that takes us in the wrong direction, because the Bible does say, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in with the ungodly, that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, doesn't stand in the way of sinners. We thank you, my Heavenly Father, that you've given us another direction after we come to know Christ as Savior. It is our responsibility that we would dig out of the Word of God things that will help us in life. And I pray that you will give us that opportunity in the next 4 days. But if there's one tonight that doesn't know Christ, I'm praying, my Heavenly Father, that they may understand that you sent your Son into this world to die for us. You sent your Son into this world to live for us, that we, sinners, might be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, that by faith we might embrace him and him alone, not a church, not a baptism, not a giving, not good works, but by faith, Father, we might trust you and your grace to save us, to ask you to forgive us of our sin, and to give us an eternal home in heaven. Maybe there's one like that here tonight, Lord, and I pray that maybe now is a time that you'll speak to their heart, that they might be born again. Well, thank you for that aid. With your heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, you'll say, preacher, I'm here, but I don't know Christ. I'd like to talk to you just a little bit about that. Then would you slip your hand up for prayer? If there's one like that, make sure I acknowledge it. I'd love to talk to you. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Father, thanks again for the food. Pray your fellowship be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.